Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, a verse that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. One of the classic books on the interpretation of the Bible says this, that God has spoken in Holy Scripture is the very heart of our faith. And without this certainty, we should be left to the relativity of human knowledge. God has spoken. One of my favorite writers commenting on Psalm 119, verse 127, which says this, truly I love your commandments more than gold, more than fine gold, says this about the Word of God. As you know, Psalm 119 is one of the, if not the longest psalm in the Psalter, and it exalts the Word of God. And the writer said this, Christians know that the Word of God, which costs them nothing, and which they can neither buy nor sell, is beyond value, and at the same time, it shapes all other values. So what I want to do in this time together, the last 2 weeks and this week, is to encourage you in the reliability of the Bible, to encourage you that you can have complete confidence in the Word of God, to encourage you in your Bible reading and Bible study, to give you a love for the Word of God, a passion for the Word of God. We've been looking at an acronym, UFACTS, to remind us of the six reasons that the Word of God, or the six evidences for the reliability of the Word of God, unity and consistency, fulfilled prophecy, archaeology, canonicity, which we looked at last week, and this morning, we'll look at the transmission of the text and self-testimony. The importance of the Bible to us is that our faith is based upon a revelation from God. The Scriptures are witness to an event in history. One of the major objections often that we'll hear from a non-Christian is when we try to witness to them, is the high value we place upon the Scripture. So the question we need to be able to answer is, why do we believe the Bible is reliable? Is there objective proof of the reliability of the Bible? Well, we've looked at the first four. Let's look at number five in the acronym today, and that is the transmission of the text. The transmission of the text of the Bible. Since we don't have the original autographs of the Bible, how good are the copies? Hank Hanegraaff in Christianity in Crisis says this, since we don't have the original biblical manuscripts, the question is, how good are the copies? The answer is that the Bible has stronger manuscript support than any other work of classical literature, including Homer, Plato, Aristotle, Caesar, and Tacitus. And I'll share with you some reasons for that in just a few moments. Our modern English versions of the Bible are translated directly from preserved manuscripts of the Old and New Testament in the original languages of the Bible, Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. It is wrong, as some people often say, it is wrong to say, well, how can we trust the Bible because it's been translated from one language to another language to another language to another language and then finally to English, and everyone knows how it's things change, words change, phrases change from language to language. How can we trust that our English Bibles are true? Well, the answer to that is our modern versions of the Bible are translated directly from preserved manuscripts in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, the three languages of the Bible. In the Apologetics Bible, the author says this: what the authors of the scripture or their closest associates originally wrote in Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek was inspired. Although their original manuscripts have not been discovered, we know what they wrote. In numerous available copies, quotations, and translations, there is amazing agreement. Through some 20 centuries of laborious copying and printing, there have been no substantial variations of any important fact or doctrine of the Bible. So I want to go through quickly with you this morning something that would take an entire seminary course to go through, just to kind of give you a sense of what it is that the English Bible you hold in your hands, why you can rely upon that, and why it is faithful to the autographs or faithful to the original manuscripts. In the Old Testament, we have available to us the Masoretic text, which is dated 895 AD. Until 1947, these were our oldest existing copies of the Old Testament. The Masoretes were meticulous in their work and numerically validated their copies of the Old Testament. They would add up lines, and they would know how, using the characters in the text, and they would know how many numbers, what the numbers should be for that line. They would do it crossways, they would do it vertically, they would do it horizontally, and once they finished the page, and you know that they did it laboriously by hand in that day, once they finished the page, they would carefully count every line to be sure that they had copied it correctly. In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. They're dated from 200 to 100 BC. That is, they are 1,000 years older than the Masoretic text, which we have been using, from which we get our English Bibles. So the question came up, would there be substantial differences? Critics would say, well, this could turn the Bible over entirely. If there's substantial difference between the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are 1,000 years earlier than the Masoretic text we were using. The Dead Sea Scrolls contain parts of every Old Testament book except the book of Esther. And what they discovered is it did not differ from the Masoretic text. In other words, the text that they had been using for our, to translate into English for our Bibles, was shown to be accurate. Another version of the Old Testament that we have is called the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's dated from 250 BC. Finally, all these, and this is just the Old Testament, all these give us the data for being assured of having an accurate text of the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament is really fascinating and exciting about the study of the manuscripts of the New Testament. We have over 5,000, actually in 2017, the number was 5,856 manuscripts of the New Testament in Greek. 5,856 manuscripts of the New Testament in Greek, the oldest of which date to 130 AD, within 100 years of the writing of the New Testament. We have 18,130 plus manuscripts in other languages, mostly Latin, over 10,000 in Latin alone. We have 2,000 lectionaries. Lectionaries were church service manuals that they used in the early church, and they have discovered 2,000 of those which have quotations from the New Testament. Finally, we have 86,000 quotations of the church fathers from the third century. You could virtually put together a New Testament just from the quotations of the church fathers alone. Now compare that to secular works of history. Remember, 5,856 Greek manuscripts, over 18,130 manuscripts in other languages, 2,000 lectionaries, 86,000 quotations by the church fathers. Now compare that, for instance, to Livy's Roman history. Livy's Roman history, there exists 20 good manuscripts. It was written in 59 BC. The copies that we have, the manuscripts we have, date to the 4th century BC, which means there are 400 to 500 years difference from the writing to the copies, and there are only 20 of them. Look at the history of Thucydides. There are only 8 manuscripts of the history of Thucydides. Yeah, you try to say that. Let's hear you say it 10 times real fast. It was written in 460 to 400 BC. Our copies are from 900 AD. That's a 1,400-year difference between the writing and the copy. Look at the history of Herodotus. We have 8 manuscripts available for the history of Herodotus. It was written in 480 to 425 BC. The copies we have are from 900 AD, a 1,400-year gap. Now, this is the interesting part. F.F. Bruce says in Are the New Testament Documents Reliable? Yet no historical scholar would listen to an argument that the authenticity of Herodotus or Thucydides is in doubt because the earliest manuscripts of their works, which are of any use, are over 1,300 years later than the original. It shows the bias that liberal scholars have against the Word of God, the bias against the Bible. We have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament, which some scholars would scoff at, and they doubt the reliability, and yet they believe with all their hearts in a handful of manuscripts of secular works. There's a bias going on there. But you and I need not buy into it. We need to understand that the Word of God is based upon good manuscript evidence. Now, it is true that manuscripts differ from each other. Dr. Dan Wallace, who has been mightily involved in the whole area of manuscripts, he's gone all over the world. Wherever a New Testament manuscript is uncovered, he goes with his team to photograph those manuscripts, make them available in digital form to scholars so that they can study them. And he has done a tremendous job in that. On a YouTube video, he says this: the originals, that is the autographs, the first copies of the Bible, disappeared within a century by frequent handling and copying. The copies that we have disagree with each other. So the question is, how badly did the scribes corrupt the New Testament? You might hear somebody say, oh, there are tens of thousands of errors in the New Testament. Well, he answers the question, how badly did the scribes corrupt the New Testament? And he says this: 99.8% of these differences, of these disagreement between text, 99.8% affect nothing. Most are spelling differences. Most are spelling differences. He goes on to say, no essential doctrine is jeopardized by any of these textual variants. No essential doctrine is jeopardized by any of these textual variants. Even critics, he says, even critics of the Bible agree with that. The great majority of scholars have very few disagreements over these passages. There's a wide consensus on the vast majority of textual variants. And in his words, that is extremely comforting. It's very important to know that. We can trust our English Bibles. They are based upon good, reliable manuscripts. Other writers agree with Dr. Wallace, who say this: the New Testament then has not only survived in more manuscripts than any other book from antiquity, but it has survived in a purer form than any other great book, a form that's 99.5% pure. Philip Schaff, great scholar, surmised that of the variations known in his day, only 400 affected the sense, and of these, only 50 were of real significance, and of this total, not one affected an article of faith or a precept of duty which is not abundantly sustained by other and undoubted passages or by the whole tenor of Scripture teaching. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar of an earlier day, suggested that the real concern of textual criticism, that is, comparing text manuscript to manuscript, is of a thousandth part of the entire text. This would make the reconstructed text of the New Testament 99.9% free from substantial or consequential error. Now, that's a lot to swallow. I understand that's a lot to take in. Remember, we have resources on our website under the Sermon tab. But you can go if you want to research some of these things for yourselves. But what I want to do this morning is to help you to know that you can absolutely trust your Bible. You can absolutely trust your Bible because of its unity and consistency, because of the fulfilled prophecy, because of archaeology, because of canonicity, and because of the transmission of the text. You can absolutely trust the Bible that you hold in your hands. It is the Word of God, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Well, the sixth of our UFACs, unity, consistency, fulfilled prophecy, archaeology, canonicity, transmission of the text, the sixth is the S, and that is self-testimony. What claims do the Bible make concerning itself? Now, some people would object and say, oh, self-testimony isn't acceptable in a court of law. Well, if we only had self-testimony, if we only had what the Bible said about itself, our case might be slightly weakened in the eyes of some people, but we don't. We have the rest that I've just mentioned. We have all of that evidence. And now, self-testimony, in a sense, is the icing on the cake. What claims does the Bible make for itself? Well, you can write these down or turn if you would like to. The first is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, where Jesus said this, Matthew 5:18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And if you remember from your King James day, what the King James said is not the smallest letter is not a jot, not the least stroke of the pen, as the NIV translates it, is a tittle. And what that basically Jesus is saying is that every word is accurate down to the letters in the word, down to the pieces of the letters in the word. The jot of the King James is the yod in Hebrew. And the yod of Hebrew is kind of like an apostrophe, just a little apostrophe. That's a yod in Hebrew. The tittle, the minor stroke of the pen, is the just a little extension. For instance, on the letter R in Hebrew, it's the letter resh, and it's just a smooth movement of the pen. The difference between a resh and a d, which is a dalet, is that the dalet has a little extension that reaches out where the curve is. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says the smallest letter and the least stroke of the pen. Let me read it again so you get the sense of this. He said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the yod, not the least stroke of the pen, that little, just a little extension will by any means disappear. In other words, Jesus is saying that and claiming that the Bible has every word accuracy. Every word accuracy, down to the letters, down to the parts of a letter. I'd say that's pretty good. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4, we read this. And I'll start at verse 3 to get the context. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Now tell me, where is Jesus quoting from? Well, many of you know, I'm sure, that he's quoting from the Ten Commandments, and he's quoting from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. But do you notice what he says there? For God said. He didn't say for Moses said. He didn't say for Moses said, and then quote Exodus chapter 20 verse 12. He said, God said. Is the Word of God reliable? Is it truly the Word of God? Jesus claims that it's every word accurate. Jesus claims that it's God's Word through human authors. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 is an interesting passage of the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this. I'll start at verse 15 to get the context. Bear in mind, Peter says, that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. I am so happy Peter said that, because I don't feel so bad when I can't understand Paul. I think if Peter had trouble understanding Paul, and Peter thought some of the things Paul said were difficult, then I don't feel so bad. But he went on to say, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter is already calling Paul's writings Scripture. Peter is already at this time, before the New Testament is complete, Peter is writing that Paul's writings are Scripture on a par with Old Testament Scripture. Jesus claimed every word accuracy, claimed that Moses' writings were the work of God through him. Peter claims that Paul's writings are Scripture. We shared with you 2 weeks ago, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For prophecy, that is the prophetic word, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We shared with you also 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It's a familiar verse to most of us. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's inspired by God, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus claimed every word accuracy for the word of God. He said that Moses' writing was the work of God. Peter said that Paul's writings were scripture. Peter tells us that the scripture did not come about by human decision or human will. And now Paul is telling Timothy that the word of God is God-breathed. By the way, I like the New Living Translation of that. Can I share that with you quickly? All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I like that. I like the way that expresses that. What claims does the Bible make for itself? Let me give you just a couple more quickly. John chapter 14 and verse 25, the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 25, where we read this. All this I have spoken while still with you. By the way, this is called the Upper Room Discourse. This is the last teaching that Jesus gave his disciples before he went to the cross, before he was arrested, abused, and taken to the cross. He said, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. They didn't have to rely upon faulty human memories to record the Word of God. Jesus himself said that when he was taken from them, the Holy Spirit would come to them and the Holy Spirit would remind them of Jesus' teaching. He would remind them of Jesus' teaching. Along with that, John 16, verses 12 and 13. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance what Jesus taught the disciples so that they could record it accurately. The Word of God was not dependent upon human memory. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Finally, let me share three of many verses with you which teach the divine and human authorship of the Bible. The fact that the Bible has human authors of whom we're aware, but behind the human author is the divine author of the Word of God. Peter, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, quotes from Psalm 41:9, but he says, the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. He claims that behind the human author of Psalm 41:9 is the divine author, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 25, the early church in prayer was quoting from Psalm 2 and verse 1. By the Holy Spirit, they said in their prayer, through the mouth of David. Divine authorship, human authorship. Finally, just one more. There are many more of these. I'll only share one more with you this morning. Mark chapter 12 and verse 36, where Jesus is speaking and quoting Psalm 110 and verse 1 says, David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. The Word of God is proved reliability by its own testimony about itself. Jesus claimed every word accuracy. Jesus claimed dual authorship. God said of Moses' writing, Peter claimed that Paul's writings were scripture. Peter said the Scripture did not come about by human will. Paul tells us the Scripture was God-breathed. Jesus told the disciples the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the things He had taught them. Well, I hope that going through the reliability of the Bible has helped you in some way, even if you only remembered as bullet points the unity and consistency of the Word of God. Fulfilled prophecy proves the reliability of the Word of God. Archaeology proves the reliability. Canonicity helps us to understand why we have just these 66 books in our Bibles. The transmission of the text helps us to understand the accuracy of the Word of God that we hold in our hands. And finally, self-testimony teaches us the reliability of the Bible. That's good. And I hope it's encouraged you. But why? Why is it important? Why is it important beyond what we've talked about that the Bible is reliable? It's important because there are at least 10 ways the Word of God is vital to your life and to my life. 10 essential ways you and I need the Word of God. We can't grow without it. We can't worship without it. That's just 2 of the 10. We'll get all of them next week. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for the accuracy of your word. Thank you for its reliability. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Thessalonians received it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. Father, for those who are listening today, I pray that they've been encouraged in how reliable and accurate the Bible that they hold in their hands or on their phones or on their tablets, how reliable and accurate it is, and that they can stake their future on what your word says. And they don't have to be afraid when they share with others who ignorantly talk about the Bible not being reliable just because they don't know, Lord, and have a bias. I hope that your people are encouraged, Lord. And Father, thank you for, again, providing us with a way to be a part of your family, providing your Son as the provision for our sin, your Son who conquered death and is alive from the dead, and we'll celebrate that in just a couple of weeks. And if there are any listening who have yet to put their trust in Christ, we pray that they might not put it off another moment, especially in these uncertain times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.